All right, beloved, let's look now inside of the Word here. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start off here. Yes, we praise God for the AC working. Amen to that. All right, let's look at verse 15 there inside of our sword. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right, if you're able to stand, let's stand one more time. Otherwise, you stand in your heart. God sees, He knows. And let's read that verse together, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, tonight, we humbly thank You for the many blessings, Lord, that You blessed us with in this land that's called America. Lord, we thank You for conveniences, Lord, that help make our lives a lot easier. And Lord, one of those conveniences is the Bible, the Word of God, Lord. We know there's a copy in heaven, but Lord, we are honored, Lord. We're so privileged to have in our hands tonight a copy of Your Word. And so, Father, tonight, Lord, I humbly ask, Lord, that You'll hide me behind the cross, Lord. Lord, use this lengthy illustration, Lord, I have again in my message this evening. And Father, I pray that everything said and done will bring honor and glory to You. And so, Lord, use Your Word, Father. You said in Your Word wouldn't return to You void. And so, Father, I pray tonight that by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that it will go forth from my mouth and from this sermon, and that it will be anointed by You to do and touch people's lives and their hearts and the way You see fit. Lord, if there be one here today that ain't saved, Lord, Father, we pray humbly, Lord, that this will be the day of salvation. Someone struggling with some sin, Lord, that this will be the day of deliverance and freedom for them. Lord, Father, whatever need that may be inside of our hearts and lives, Father, we just put that before You too tonight. And Lord, we thank You for meeting with Your people. So now, have Your will and Your way be done. Lord, even in spite of myself, Lord. Use me as Your vessel, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, y'all can be seated. This is a very, very important scripture in the Word of God. There's three things that we need to take away from this that all pertain to about a proper way to understand the Bible. One, we say, study to show thyself approved unto God. Not approved unto man. Not approved unto a board of educators, but approved unto God. Second, we see a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So this person that studies the Word is going to be called by God a workman, and he will not be ashamed. He or she will not be ashamed. And then the third thing we see coming out of this is rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well, beloved, you know as well as I do, there are people in this country today, there are churches, denominations, societies, different groups of people that do not rightly divide or rightly interpret. And we're going to look more about that momentarily. They don't interpret correctly, if you will, the Word of God. And you may look at it this way, that they're not reading it right. They're not looking at it the right way. And that's the title of my message tonight, is "You Ain't Reading It Right." Can I get more southern than that? I mean, really. Well, that title came to me when I was studying over this. And it came to me, guys, because I said that same phrase, "You ain't reading it right," when I was in fourth grade. And I'll show you why. This is the short illustration. Back in school, when I was in elementary school, I went to Shiloh, and when I was growing up, we very rarely in grammar school change classes. Like a lot of people, they have one class period with this teacher, then they go the next period to this one and so forth. But when I was in Shiloh, we didn't do that. We had one teacher all day long. We would switch subjects. And a lot of times when I was growing up, one of the things I loved was when it got time to English. I didn't like the spelling. I hated spelling. But when we got time to the reading part, I loved it. They would assign us books to read sometimes. We had a big old hardback book like Adventures or Exploration. We would get out and there would be all kinds of short stories in there. We read all kinds of them.
But I'll never forget, in fourth grade, there were two books that year we read as a class, and everybody hated it. Because the teacher, we would read a little while, one of us would, and then she'd say, "Okay, popcorn, you call on somebody else." And so somebody else would look around and they'd say, "All right, Charles over there, or April, or somebody, one of my classmates." And then Charles or April would pick up and start reading. And if you were asleep, if you were daydreaming and you weren't following along, and suddenly you were called on and you had no idea where we were, and you'd see people flipping pages trying to find out where we were at, you'd get extra homework, write a sentence 500 times or something like that. But my thing was a very proud, prideful thing. My parents had instilled inside me a love of learning from knee-high to a grasshopper. And the way I'm wired, guys, the way I am, I can't just read something. I have to be dramatic about it. And so every time we read these things, I loved reading it because we got to read it during school. But when I heard my classmates, I just couldn't stand it. It was like fingernails on the chalkboard. It just got on my nerve. And one day, one of my classmates was sounding like a monotone robot. Blah, 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 blah. And I couldn't stand it no more. I said, "Miss Root, Miss Root." He said, "What? What's the matter?" I said, "He ain't reading it right." He said, "What?" I said, "Please let me read it, please." He said, yeah, let him read it." He said, "All right, you read it then." And so my melodramatic acting skills sprung into action. And I would throw voices in. I would make up accents and all kind of different things. And my classmates sometimes loved to hear me read. Sometimes they didn't. But the two books we read that year was The Island of the Blue Dolphins and The Pig Man. I'll never forget those. I have the two copies that I read. I actually bought them, and I still have them today. Good book, wonderful, wonderful book. But anyway, and you know what, guys? There's times when we as adults, even we as young people, we as children, sometimes we come across books, documents, letters, different things, and sometimes we just don't read these things right. Now, I'm not talking about reading it with accent or something funny like that. I'm saying that there's sometimes somebody might read something and suddenly they don't read it the right way. They read it the wrong way. They might read a word and they think this word means this, and suddenly it means a whole different ball game. I mean, there are times people have butted heads over a very simple message, a very simple letter, and they interpret it the wrong way, and suddenly there can be an all-out war sometimes over that. But that brings me to my lengthy illustration. Today, 52 years ago, June 17th, 52 years ago, there was something that was read the wrong way. And it affected everybody across this whole country. Nine men sitting in what is called the United States Supreme Court read the Constitution. And folks, they read it the wrong way. Back in February of 1963, they had heard a case that came out of Pennsylvania. This case that came all the way through the district courts was called Abington School District versus Shemp. And no, it wasn't one of the original Three Stooges. Edward Shemp, S-C-H-E-M-P-P, was a Unitarian Universalist. And he was a resident of Abington Township, Pennsylvania. He filed a suit against Abington School District in the U.S. District Court in the Eastern District of Pennsylvania to prohibit the enforcement of a Pennsylvania state law that required his children, especially Ellery Shemp, to hear and sometimes read portions of the Bible as part of their public school education. That law was passed by Pennsylvania in 1928. And it said, and I quote, "At least 10 verses from the Holy Bible be read without comment at the opening of each public school on each school day." That's what the state law was. By the way, those of you coming in, we're in 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm giving my illustration to open this up. So the Bible was read as part of the public school day, just like it was when you used to pledge allegiance to the flag. Sometimes you might even sing the national anthem. I can remember pledging allegiance to the flag. And I remember we had a Jehovah's Witness in my class. And in fourth grade, I told her religion was weird. And then my teacher got on my case. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail, no rabbit trail. But this guy didn't want his daughter reading at least 10 verses from the Bible. The year before that, the Supreme Court had decided in a case called Engle versus Vitale. And Engle versus Vitale was where they said schools can't, teachers can't pray. So in 1962, they said the school system can't lead the children in praying in a sectarian prayer. Then in 1963, in a decision that was 8-1, the Supreme Court said, now you can't have the Bible and you can't read the Bible. The teachers and all of them cannot do it during school hours of operation. But at that time, Pennsylvania law, like that of four other states, included a statute compelling school districts to perform Bible readings in the morning before class started. 25 states had laws allowing optional Bible reading. And guess what? North Carolina was one of them. We allowed the Bible to be read. Some of you might be young enough to actually remember the Bible being read before school. And I don't think it hurts you. Now, more famous than Shemp was Madeline Murray O'Hare, the mother of plaintiff William J. Murray III in Murray versus Curlett. O'Hare founded the group American Atheists in 1963. The Murray case was actually consolidated with Shemp's on an appeal to the Supreme Court. So it was today, in 1963, that the U.S. Supreme Court handed down that decision, 8-1, including a Southerner, supposedly a conservative, Hugo Black, who sided with them saying it was unconstitutional for the school district to allow that to happen. Now, you say, well, what does it have to do with the Bible? I'm telling you, because eight men read the Constitution the wrong way. They read it wrong. They wasn't reading it right. And I want to show you why. Just a couple of things. You're going to learn a little bit of history at this point. Consider our own state of North Carolina. In 1776, our state was one of the original 13 colonies that declared our independence. Now, we drew up, our state did, a state constitution. It was Article 32 1776. This is what our state constitution said. That no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority either of the Old or New Testament shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. You know what that just said? That said Jews and Catholics could not be a governor, treasurer, state auditor, any public official within the state of North Carolina. In 1835, the 32nd section of our state constitution was amended to read as follows. No person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Christian religion or the divine authority of the Old or New Testament or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom or safety of the state shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department within this state. Now, they said Catholics could serve, but Jews can't. And that was in 1835, long after the Bill of Rights had been amended to the Constitution, which was Amendment 1. Alright? In 1861, the state joined the Confederacy, and under their Constitution, Article 1, Section 9, 12, it basically said the First Amendment, which I'll read. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances. All right. In 1868, our state constitution was amended, and it was amended again. And that's what it reads today, essentially saying, the following person shall be disqualified for office. First, any person who shall deny the being of Almighty God. Now, Jews could serve as governor of North Carolina, but not atheists or any civil office in this state. It was, however, found in 1961, the Supreme Court in Torcasco versus Watkins threw out a similar provision in the Maryland Constitution, and they said, again, they read the Constitution wrong. They said on the grounds it violated the First and Fourteenth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Again, the First Amendment bars Congress from passing any law respecting an establishment of religion. In 2009, in Asheville, North Carolina, Cecil Bothwell was sworn in as Asheville City Councilman, and he was actually found to be an atheist. They said that went against the state constitution, and a man that I know, H.K. Edgerton, threatened to sue the city of Asheville. You say, what does this have to do with anything? Guys, because the Supreme Court said that these laws violated the Constitution. When if you read the Constitution, it says, Congress shall make no law, not the state. And I just read to you from our own past state constitution that our state did pass religious laws saying you had to be a believer of the Christian religion. You had to believe in the divine authority of the Old and New Testament. So in other words, guys, there are times in our country when people have read very, very important documents wrong. And that has affected all of our lives. But I'll tell you this, at Shiloh, I remember in second grade, our teachers lining us up right before we went to break, to our lunch break, and they would go down the line. Do you want to ask the blessing over the food today? And I loved it when I got to pray. Because I got to pray in school, contrary to what the federal government allowed to happen to be passed down to the U.S. Constitution. Now, here's another tidbit of history, and then my illustration will be done. Why is it that these people think this about there's got to be this separation? Because, guys, it was Thomas Jefferson in 1802 who wrote a bunch of Baptists. Now, let me tell you what these Baptists did. This is the Danbury Baptist Association. They wrote a letter to President Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, and they said, why haven't you passed any days of fasting or prayer like President Washington did, like President John Adams did? Why aren't you doing that? And he wrote them back, and this is what he said. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinion, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislators should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural right, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duty. So he come up with this phrase, a wall of separation between church and state. And half the time, guys, the Supreme Court justices and other people in our country have said that's what the Constitution said or the Declaration of Independence or something like that said. Guys, it was in a private letter from the President to a bunch of Baptist preachers. That isn't even in any of our governing documents. And matter of fact, here's something else. 2 days after Jefferson wrote that letter, guess what he did? He went to church, and guess where that church service was held? In the room where the United States House of Representatives met, in an official government building, they held church, and Jefferson went to church there. Where's the wall of separation of church and state? Somebody has been reading the Constitution wrong. On September 18th, President Ronald Reagan said this, "The Constitution was never meant to prevent people from praying. Its declared purpose was to protect their freedom to pray." But you know, guys, even worse than that, even worse than some of our leaders and our Supreme Court justices reading the Constitution wrong, there's even something worse than that. There's a higher law that you and I have. And that's why here at Danieltown, you observe our flags. The Christian flag is on the speaker's right, not the flag of our nation. Why? Because the flag that is on the speaker's right is the flag to where our supreme allegiance is supposed to lie. And my supreme allegiance is not, I'm sorry to say, not to these United States of America. Although I am a proud citizen of this country, my supreme allegiance, beloved, is to what that flag represents. And that is to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of which I also am a member, having been born again into the family of God on July 1st, 1991. I got saved, and this Bible, this Holy Bible, the Word of God, it became the standard and the rule book that I'm now supposed to pledge my ultimate allegiance to. It trumps whatever law Congress or the state of North Carolina or even the county of Rutherford passes. If it goes against what this book teaches and preaches and says, then I have to go beyond that and say, I can't obey that. I have to obey the Word of God. So, that being said, when I called out to my classmates, you ain't reading it right. We look at just a basic reading of official documents in this country, and we see there are leaders in this country that ain't reading them right. But then beyond that, guys, there are churches, there are preachers, there are denominations, there are Christians that ain't reading the Bible right. And that's worse than any governmental body reading any documents whatsoever the wrong way. If you and I approach the Bible and we read it the wrong way, that's very, very dangerous. To read the Bible the wrong way. Well, how can I read the Bible right? That's been the big question a lot of people have asked me. Even one of my family members asked me. He said, if you're going to teach about that verse right there, 2 Timothy 2:15, I want to know what that means. And what means? When he says, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly interpreting the word of truth. I mean, God, somebody out there is right. And somebody out there is wrong. In every single verse this Bible has, there is a right way to read it, to interpret it, and there is a wrong way. Usually several wrong ways to interpret it. But see what, I'll go ahead and give you this. What a lot of people make the mistake of doing is when they read the Bible, and every one of us has issues. Every one of us has problems. Every one of us has something going on in our life. And God wants to meet that need. He wants to help us in whatever we're going through. And so what happens is, I come to the Bible and let's say I'm sick. And I come to the Bible and I'm reading and suddenly I get blessed by something that I've read. And I feel that God's ministering to me in my sickness. So what's happening is, there is an application being made to me in my life. Whereas David over there, he might read the same passage and then suddenly he might get use application out of it for something he's going through that's 360 degrees different than what I'm going through. Or 180 degrees different than what I'm going through. And same thing with you. You know, if you're one of our students and you're going into school, you might read something and suddenly that speaks to you in one of your classes that you're having. Or maybe you're going inside of a relationship and then one of the Bible verses speaks to you in this way. What I'm saying is, guys, the Bible can be applied hundreds of thousands, even maybe millions of ways to every one of us in a different way. But that's not an interpretation. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to understand what these verses mean. Now, let's see what is the Lord talking about here. Well, there's some interesting things that I come across when I looked at this verse in my studies today. First of all, in verse 15, this will be a little teachy-preachy here. The word study right there, that is spoudazo in the Greek. And that means to make haste, to exert oneself, endeavor, give different. The Liberty Bible Commentary says this, study is not the normal word you think of as a student, but a word used of a workman, meaning to give diligence, endeavor, exert oneself. And that's the reason why later the word workman is used in that verse. So what we're looking at there, guys, is that when you and I are studying the Bible, it's going to be an exhaustive attempt to dig, if you will, inside of the Word of God. When we study the Word, we gain it and we hide it in our heart. Thus we accomplish Psalm 119, verse 11, where God says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. One of the reasons why, beloved, today, that many people are not studying the Bible is because too many times our flesh wants to sin. And if our flesh wants to sin, the thing that's going to knock that sinning down is this right here. That's why, guys, so many times churches today are not emphasizing the Word of God. Many times congregations and even preachers will emphasize anything and everything but the Bible. Songs minister to our hearts. Programs minister to our hearts. But beloved, when you're hanging upside down by that thread in your life and your whole world turned upside down, this has got to be the stability of your time. He says in His Word that wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. So, study. We should study. We have to work at that. And that's one thing many times we as Americans, we don't really want to do a lot of. We go to school, we get done with school, and we don't want to think about school. We don't want to think about digging in these books no more. We've done enough when we was in school. We've done enough when we went to college. We did enough when we went to university. And we've done all this digging and all this learning and whatnot. But guys, according to the Bible, it's not over yet. If you're a Christian. He says, study. Study, study, study. I heard one preacher say it very, very plainly. He said, all right, what you got to do is you got to study, 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 and then you got to study, 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 study some more. I mean, if I'm going into a job, just like when I was at Dollar General and I stepped up to the plate to be a manager, they said, all right, you're going to do that. We're going to send you, after a month of being in the hot seat, we're going to send you to manager school. Why? Because they wanted me to do my best. They wanted to teach me everything I could, and then it was up to me to use what I had learned. If you're going into the medical field, if you're going into to be a small engine repairman, if you're going in to do something, if you're going into fast food, you've got to go through training. You've got to learn something. You got to get some schooling, some education under your belt. Why? I mean, why do we want to do this thing? Because there's a right way and a wrong way to do these different jobs, do these different things out there. There are certain things that we got to meet, certain requirements we got to meet, certain levels of education we need. Why? Because many times, guys, the reason that we pay people to do jobs, like when we take our car to get it fixed, many times the reason we do that is because we don't know what to do. Sometimes, not all the time. If you do know what to do, sometimes you just don't have the time to work on it. But many times, the man that knows what to do, he's got the knowledge, we got to pay him for what he knows. And then he fixes the problem. So anyway, my point in all that is this. If I, as a pastor, why in the world do I not want to study the Bible? Because I want to give God my best. If I'm a nurse, I want to be the best nurse I can be. If I'm a repairman, I want to be the best repairman I can be. If I'm a preacher, I want to be the best preacher I can be by the help and strength of God behind me. So a preacher that don't want to study, I don't understand that. For me, I need to study. But guys, listen, don't get it in your head that this is only to preachers, to deacons, to Sunday school teachers. No, no. This isn't just to the preacher and the people that proclaim the Word from the pulpit. No, no. This is to all of us. Young, old, newly saved, long time saved. This is to all of us. And here's what happens. When we study, notice what happens. Study to what? To show thyself approved unto God. The most common way this verse is interpreted is to say that if we study well, God approves of us and of what we've done. More correctly interpreted, that through our study we prove to ourselves that we have been approved or accepted of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that old saying, you are what you eat. I forgot to bring my little picture hanging in my kitchen. I have one of those NutriBlast I got for Christmas, Heather and I did one year. And it tells on that thing, don't put in certain seeds, like apple seeds. Don't do that. Because there are certain things in them seeds that you don't need to assimilate into your body. But anyway, basically I found out that when you eat, whatever it is you eat, many times your body is going to break down all those nutrients and all that stuff inside of whatever it is that you've ate. And then, within a course, I can't remember the exact days, I think it's 60? 60 or 90 days, somewhere around there. Don't quote me on that number. But I'm going to say a ballpark. Let's just shoot for 60, a round number. Within 60 days, your cells are going to be replaced. And what the cells are going to do is they're going to take what all it is that you've ate, and they're going to take largely the energy and the things of what you ate. They're going to build their cells and everything back. They're going to be replenished. So that's why they say you are what you eat. All the materials that go into building those new cells to replace the dying ones comes out of the building blocks, come out of the things that you've ate. That's why they say you are what you eat. Think about this, spiritually. The Bible calls itself milk. The Bible calls itself the bread of life. The Bible calls itself, Jesus called it, the water, living water. Peter calls it strong meat. Oh yes, let's apply that spiritually. You are what you eat spiritually. The more of this Bible you get, the more of the Bible should be coming out in your life. I mean, that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. So, what that then begins to turn around on, study, to show thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God. God putting his seal approval on you. How? Because suddenly, what are you doing? You're in your study. And when I used to study back in school, back in high school, I'd get my textbook out, and what would I do? I'd cut the TV off. I'd cut the radio off. I'd cut my video games off. I'd cut the computer off. I didn't have a cell phone. And so all these things I shut out, and it was quiet, and I got along with my textbook, my pencil, and my paper, and I started studying. Now, there were times I tried to do it a different way. I'd put my Mannheim Steamroller or something that I was listening to, Bobby Horton's home fun song to the CSA, and I sit there, and suddenly when I found out, I started singing along to the songs, I started jamming out to the music, rather than getting into my studies, and my mind wandered. So, we need to get in a quiet time with God in our life somewhere, some way, somehow. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, make an appointment with God. You and Him and the Word. And just get in there and just start reading. And suddenly what might happen is, you might see a word and say, well, I wonder what that means. And suddenly then you get you a good study Bible and you start looking at that word. And suddenly you find all these other words. And I said, ooh, are those words talking about what this word is or not? And so suddenly you begin to find yourself on different levels. One fun thing that's neat to do is pick a character out of the Bible. I enjoy biographies. I like getting a book and reading about that person. That person's life. That's one reason why I love history. I love learning about what these people went through way back when. And this book here is full of people that went through things. Like David. I mean, that man's life is amazing to read about what a young man David did, and big old Goliath, the old giant, goes out there with a sling and a stone and wallops him out there with one stone thrown to his head. And then that's not where it ends. No, no, no. That's where everybody says it ends. They don't want to get bloody and gory. No, then he takes Goliath's sword and chops the man's head off. So much for a G-rated Bible story. He holds Goliath's head up, and then the whole Philistine army runs away. These people's lives are there to teach us, to inspire us, to show us what they did right, and show us what they did wrong. There's all kind of ways, guys, you can study the Bible, but that's not all in my notes right here. The main thing, guys, is give God the time of day. We give our Facebook time of day. We give our cell phones the time of day. We give our jobs the time of day. And hopefully, you're giving your family the time of day. Maybe, hopefully, you're making a little bit of time aside for yourself. Everybody says they need some me time from time to time. We do need that. But don't leave God out. Don't leave Him out in the cold. Give Him some time, too. He wants to hear from you. Pray. He wants to talk to you. Read His Word. I mean, consider, guys, the next phrase. The workman that needeth not to be ashamed. To me, I find it's very appropriate for Paul to use the word workman. It relates to the word study, as we said before. Study means more than reading. It implies effort, toil, or work. Therefore, Paul referred to those who study as workmen. Then I started thinking about that. I said, why is that? Here's what dawned on me. Because when we study, we're taking in the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. Thy Word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. And that goes back to the approval. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's where it comes out from what I've seen. Guys, why does it say a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Because, guys, it takes work in our lives, your life and mine, to live the Word of God. I mean, think about when we are done wrong to. Our flesh wants to strike back. Many times we want to get even. Many times we want to repay evil for evil. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, what the Old Testament said. But Jesus told us what? Love those that persecute you. Be sure to pray for those that persecute you. And so suddenly I see in Luke 9:23, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. And guys, that takes work. And you can't change your heart, you can't change your mind, unless God changes your heart, God changes your mind. And that's where, that's the key, guys, we've got to have. We've got to have the Word of God to be able to change our way of thinking, to change our way of solving problems, to change our way of dealing with our fellow man out there. Because our human side might say, all right, you come after me, I'll clobber you. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And that's got a cool meaning in and of itself. Matter of fact, I think I'll tell you what it is. No extra charge. Normally, this involves study. I'm not going to slap him, but I'm giving you the meaning here. All right, when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, there's so many people that turn that into, just go ahead and be a yellow-bellied coward. Let them walk all over you. And that's not what He meant. No, no, no. When somebody slapped you, it was with the back hand. So they came out, pow, slap, and they just slapped you with the back of the hand. All right, so they come across now, they hit your left cheek. Why? What does that mean? There's a meaning there. If you have open hand, you know how we shake hands? It's with our open palm. Because that shows I am your friend, I'm not your enemy, there is no weapon in my hand. I come to you as a friend. But the backhand was a social stigma. When you backhanded somebody in that culture, you were telling that person, you are not my equal. You're not on the same level that I am. You're something I'll wipe off the bottom of my boot. You're nothing. You're filth. You're trash. You're nothing. Wham! Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Now, when you do that, the person now is obliged. They have to smack you back. And how are they going to smack you back? With the open palm now. Now, what have they done? Now, socially, they've raised you out of the gutter and they put you back on the same standing. That's the cultural context of that. That's where that comes from. It doesn't mean that He's saying, just go ahead and just roll over, just take it! He's saying, you take it back, because once it was a 1-2, they couldn't come back at you again. Because once it was done, it was done. No extra charge on that one, guys. That's an interesting thing there. So we're leading up to rightly dividing the Word of truth here. So it's work in our lives. When I know the Word of God, when I understand what God expects of me, I've got to work on me. It isn't working on y'all. All my duty is to give you the Word, and then you've got to take with it, and you've got to do something with it. If you don't, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And that's what happens too many times. We go to church, we're there physically, but not there mentally. Or as we said back in Q&A, it goes in one ear and out the other. So what I've got to do is I've got to take the Word of God. Now, it's my choice, it's my free will, and I have to say, okay, what the preacher's saying, what the Bible's saying, is it true? If it's yes, then okay. I swallow it. Now the Holy Ghost is going to take it, and He's going to start to feed my spirit. He's going to feed my soul the truth, the Word of God. That's why, guys, the Bible says He's the teacher, not me, not you. He is.
So, some people say that now we come down here to rightly dividing the Word of truth.
Study to show thyself approved unto God. So when we're approved unto God, that means suddenly now people begin to see our life, now that it's changing, now that we're thinking differently, now that we're talking differently, now that we're doing things different. It's lining up to the Word of God. It's lining up to God's standard, not my standard, not your standard, but God's standard. And suddenly now He begins to give His seal of approval, because now we studied, and now why? What's happening? We studied to show thyself approved unto God. We're showing others, say, hey, there's something different about me. And it ain't what I myself have done. It's what God has done. But I've had to work on it too, because I can't do this by myself. I have to let God do it through me. And God, when we let God do it through me, what are we having to do? If any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily. Pick up his cross and follow me. That means, remember again, what does it mean? To pick up our cross. It isn't your burden to pick up the cross. Remember, the cross was always an instrument of death. Whenever somebody went to the cross, they never come off of it alive.
So when Jesus, and by the way, that is the first cross mentioned in the Bible. Our cross, not His.
And why is that so vital? Why is it so important? Because, guys, Jesus said further, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other. He'll despise the one and love the other. It means, guys, I can't straddle the fence. I can't, if you will, the old saying, I can't have my cake and eat it too. I can't serve me and serve Christ. I've got to choose who I'm going to serve now, right now, today, at this time. I'm either going to serve Him or I'm going to serve myself, the world, the flesh, or the devil. And so when Jesus says it is impossible for us to follow Him unless we have our cross. Why? Because our desires, our lusts, our wants have to be crucified. And who does the crucifying? Jesus does. The Word, God does. But we have to have the cross. We have to make a decision, a conscious decision, to follow Him and to submit to Him. I remember my mama told me years ago, before she got pregnant, her and daddy were trying to have children. And I'll never forget what she said. She said that she heard God tell her in her heart. He said, you've got to submit. You've got to be a wife. Then I'll make you a mama. And she told me she was in the kitchen. She looked up at the ceiling. She shook her finger at the ceiling. She said, Lord, I hate that word, submit. Well, guess what? All of us do. Because if we're honest, it's male and female both that have to submit to the will of God. And it's only when you and I submit to the will of God that we let God's Word begin to live through our lives. And God, that's what they need to see in this world in which we live. They don't need to see me as a Baptist. They don't need even to see me as a man. They don't even need to see me as a Southerner. They need to see Jesus in me. So that's the hope of the world.
That's why, guys, it takes work in our lives to let this Word live through it. To me, there's the workman. Now, the phrase, rightly dividing the Word of truth, then we're done. Our English phrase, rightly divide, is one word in the Greek language. And it is orthotomeo, which is G3718. And it means this, to cut straight, ways, to handle aright. To teach the truth directly and correctly. To make straight and smooth. To proceed on straight paths. Hold a straight course. Equivalent to doing right. Some of my Baptist brethren say, some of them preachers I've heard, they said that rightly dividing literally means dividing up, cutting up God's Word into separating it into sections. You've got to remember, guys, the Koine Greek was a very literal language, a very emphatic language. There is a word in the Greek language, katatomao, which means literally to cut into section. And that's not the word Paul, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that's not what he used there. So these preachers that are saying, well, right, the divine means to cut up the Bible into this passage, that section, this one, that one. That's not katatomao. It is orthotomao, which has that meaning of straight, cutting straight. Well, I began to look at it a little bit deeper. I began to cut it apart, the word itself. Because when I study the Greek language, I don't study the Greek to say, hey, look what I know. I know Greek and you don't. No, that ain't going to do you any good. Whether I can say 5,000 Greek words or none, it ain't going to do you a bit of good. If all you hear is kai ho logos, proston, theon, and all that, what do we say? That's Greek to me. Yeah, buddy. So why bother at all? Here's why. How many of you remember the meaning of when Johnny comes marching home again, hurrah, hurrah, da-da-da-da-da-da, we all feel gay when Johnny comes marching home. What? What did gay used to mean? Some of you are young enough to remember. What did it used to mean? Happy. Today? No, it don't mean happy. It means... Yeah. So, the English language changes, right? Well, here's the thing. In 1611, English words meant this, and then now we got over 400 years later, what do they mean now? But even beyond that, the Greek language, how was that word used way back then in the day of Paul and Peter and John? That's what I like to find out. And so here's what it means. Orthotomao was used as a civil engineering term. So it was an engineering idea. This is what it meant back then. A road building term. The idea of the word was to cut straight or to guide on a straight path. The idea is to cut a roadway in a straight manner so that people who will travel over that road can arrive at their destination directly without having to go around 500 different curves. The word was also a mining term. It meant to drill a straight mine shaft down, straight down, so miners could get quickly and safely to the mother load. Suddenly, it began to make sense. Rightly divide means to cut through the bushes. It means to look at what all these people out here are saying. It means to find the truth that God and His Word has said and then cut through to the chase, get the straight path down, the narrow way, and go straight to what He's actually trying to say, therefore. You say, well, how do we do that? Well, hold on. One other thing about this word. When the Greeks translated the Old Testament into the Koine Greek language, 200 years after Christ, not before, I get so sick and tired of these educated people out there saying, well, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament 200 years before Christ. No, it wasn't. There is no evidence supporting that. The only evidence we have is from the third century A.D. So what's that? Whenever you hear, and if you hear the word Septuagint, don't put it B.C., it's A.D. Anyway, no extra charge. In Proverbs 3:6, it says in our Bible, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. When they come to that word in Hebrew and they wanted an equivalent word in the Greek language, guess what they got for direct? They translated it off orthotomao. Cut straight path. And what does it mean? In all thy ways, in everything you do, church, acknowledge Him, God, and He shall orthotomao. He'll rightly divide your path, your way, the way you need to go. He'll make straight your path, and He'll show you, He'll clear everything out, He'll clear everything to the side, and He'll say, that is my will, that's where you need to do, that's where you need to go, that's what I want you to do. He'll clear your path. Makes sense, don't it? But it only comes when we study the Word, and when we try to live the Word. Because that's when suddenly
rightly dividing the Word of truth.
Now, who does the dividing? I've heard that and heard that, and I've even preached that. The man rightly divides the Word of truth. And I said, wait a minute. This ain't mine to divide.
What did he say? Lean not unto thy own understanding. Suddenly it became clear, guys.
I know who rightly divides the Word of truth. God does. So as we study, as we labor in the Word, as we do that, God changes our lives to pattern it after His Son. And then what happens? John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. So, the Spirit of truth rightly divides what? Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It isn't the man. It isn't the preacher that's rightly dividing the word of truth. It isn't me, guys. It's got to be God, the Holy Ghost, rightly interpreting the word of truth to show us all how to what? Go the straight and narrow path. For us all to know what is the will of God. What is God's right path? What is the right way to go? But that comes applied in our lives when we have studied, when we are approved of God, when we're trying to let Him live through us. As Galatians 2 tells us very plainly, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So now, guys, it is no longer my life for me to live the way whatever I want to. Now I have the manual. Now I've got to see what is He wanting me to do. He didn't just save me so I can just go to heaven. He saved me to be another witness for Him. And I'm saying that, guys, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a preacher. I'm saying it because I'm saved, just like you are. Because you remember what the old song says? Remember? I'm going to let my little light shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Just one or two of us letting the Word, letting Christ shine. We need more light shining. And it isn't until I say, okay, Lord, I'm not here just to do what I please. Now I'm here as a chalkboard. You've got to give me the direction. You've got to give me the plan, the program. So now I can go by it. Now I can live by it so that You can change my life and my habits and my ways into that narrow way. So then others, when they see me, it will be what? He says, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And see, guys, that means that when we are living, when we are doing right, I don't have to be ashamed here because I'm lifting up my Jesus. And that has a future application. And when I stand before the throne of God, I won't have to be ashamed there, neither will you. If we let Him rightly divide His Word in our hearts and lives, and then in so doing, God, we will also show the true way of what He means right there in His Word. Wow. Well, guys, I hope y'all got something out of that. Too many people today, though, they're not reading it right. They're coming to it with man's ideas and their own ideas, and they're twisting Scripture. I'll give you this. 2 Corinthians 2:17 said, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He said there were many of them out there back then, in His day, corrupting, perverting, twisting, changing the Word of God. And God's very dangerous in our society, many churches today, many preachers.
They come to the Bible, and instead of letting the Bible change them, they begin to, with unholy hand, to change the Word of God. They begin to say, well, that's not really what God means. And that isn't really what it says there. And suddenly you begin to have people begin to teach and preach salvation by work. And then they get off into left field on all these other weird and crazy false doctrines. That's why, guys, it's very important that you make sure you have your Bible, you read it, you study, you spend time with God. Because it ain't just listening to what Preacher Craig has to say and just listening to what God's given me. It's you check behind me in your copy of your Bible and you make sure that the Spirit of God is reading right there along with you. Because He is the true One that shows you and me, God, the truth of what this Word says. Wow. Well, I hope y'all got something out of that tonight. Again, apologize for the long, lengthy illustration earlier. But it just goes to show, guys, that on all levels, from the secular world to the spiritual world, there are people that just ain't reading them some important documents the right way. I hope you make sure that you're filled with the Spirit and that you're reading your Bible the right way. God's way, by God's Spirit. Well, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes.